Tonight, our speaker is in the person of Brother Shannon Johnson. He's from Dallas, Texas. He's the minister of the Hahn Freeway, Warren Avenue Church of Christ, located in Dallas, Texas, 2600 Warren Avenue. Been preaching since 1998. Our theme this month has been, it's time to wake out of your sleep about. Tonight, about a serious conscience. Okay, Brother Johnson, talk to us about a serious conscience.
Good evening. A seared conscience. If you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 to 5. Scripture says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the last time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath commanded to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." Now, this evening we won't be giving an exegesis of this passage of Scripture, but Paul here in this passage of Scripture is warning Timothy of the rise of false teaching, and it's a result of the departure from the faith. The reason Paul is writing this this letter to Timothy is that Timothy might know how to conduct himself or how he might behave himself in the house of God. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 15. Paul in another place tells Timothy to charge some that they teach no other doctrine. 1 Timothy 1 and verse number 3. Well, what doctrine or what teaching ought to be taught? It's the doctrine of Christ. 1 Timothy 3, verse 16 says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached in the Gentiles, believed in the world, and received up into glory." That's the gospel in a nutshell, folks. In another place, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 15, the scripture reminds us that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Why? Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3 and verse number 23. We all need a Savior. Paul said, "I'm chief of them." In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 3 and 4, God, who will have all men be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. Truth of what? Christ Jesus. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." John chapter 14 and verse number 6. And 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 10, Paul reminds Timothy that we put our trust in the living God, who is the Savior, notice, of all men, especially of those that believe. Why particularly or why especially of those who believe? Well, especially when it says that God is the Savior of all men. And the scripture back in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and around about verse number 6 that says that Christ was a ransom for all. Well, the gospel is conditional. Go back again to John chapter 3 and verse 16. "For God so loved the world that whosoever believeth," don't miss that, "should not perish but have everlasting life." In another place, Jesus says in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15 and 16, "Go ye in all the world and preach the gospel, he that to every creature. He that believeth," don't miss this, "and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not," you got to do something, "he that believeth not shall be damned or condemned." You know, many, if not most people, believe in the existence of Jesus Christ in the nominal sense. But they're not going to make Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior, if you will. And yet the scripture tells us, again in 1 Timothy chapter 6, that Jesus is the potentate, the only potentate or all-powerful, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse number 15, we ought to bow down and listen to him, to what he says. But most people, we believe in Jesus in a nominal sense, much like those demons. Remember James chapter 2 and verse number 19. The scripture says, "Thou believe there's one God, thou doest well. The demons believe also and do what? They tremble." Remember back in Mark chapter 5 and verse number 7? Mark 5, 7 through around about 12, I guess. Remember those demons when they bowed down, or rather those demons, they acknowledged that Jesus is the Son of God. We recognize that. They weren't going to bow down to him. Then they did. And they said, hey, throw us into that swine. Folks, we need to be better than those demons. Now, let's talk about what is the conscience. The conscience can be described as the moral barometer of a man's mind, or his spiritual heart, if you will. Our conscience not only tells us whether something may be right or wrong, but it has an innate desire for us to want to be in right standing, to do what is right. It's inherent in all human beings. If you would, look with me in the book of Romans chapter 2, Romans chapter 2. And notice this teaching. Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 says, for when the Gentiles, people of the world, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or excusing one another. That's the gift that we have of God, folks, to warn us if something's right or wrong. You know, if you ever told a little child, a toddler, not to do something, and you turn around and guess what? That little child's doing something that you told them not to do. And you look at them and they have face-to-face contact with you, and maybe they run off perhaps like Adam and Eve, or maybe they cry, or maybe they bow up. And they point their finger at you and say, no! Because they perhaps recognize that something isn't quite right. That's their conscience at work. You know, there. You remember that song? Jiminy Cricket sang, and the lyrics go, and always let your conscience be your guide. Well, there's a sense in which we can do that, but as Christians, if we want to be pleasing to God, we have to be careful, because our conscience is not the end-all, be-all. Well, why do you say that? But you think about this. Can we trust that conscience? Paul taught in Acts chapter 23, around about verse number 1, that he always lived in a good conscience before God. And if you remember before, Paul was Saul of Tarsus. And Saul of Tarsus, he persecuted the church. Go back and read Acts chapter 8 and verse number 3. It's Acts chapter 8 and verse number 3. Acts chapter 9, 1 and 2. Acts chapter 9, 1 and 2. Acts chapter 22, 3 and 4. Acts 22, 3 and 4. Acts 26, 9 through 11. Acts 26, 9 through 11. 1 Timothy 1, verse 13. 1 Timothy 1, verse 13. Paul thought he did service to God as Saul of Tarsus. You remember back in Acts chapter 7, 54 through right about verse 60, when Stephen was martyred. You remember how they took off their garments and they laid them at the feet of Saul of Tarsus in that passage of Scripture? You know, the Scripture tells us in another place, Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 25, there's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is the way of death. You know, we can only do what we understand, what we teach, what we know. And our conscience may not absolve us, or may not tell us that that's wrong. But it's not God, folks. Matter of fact, the Scripture tells us in another place, Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse number 9, the heart is desperately wicked above all things, or it's rather deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Think about that. Who knows our conscience? Who knows our heart? God does. Verse number 10 of Jeremiah chapter 17. Matter of fact, our conscience, it is a chamber of the heart. And the Scripture tells us another place, 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 20, that God is greater than our hearts. If God's greater than our hearts, we ought to trust God, not in our conscience. Jesus said in John chapter 7 and verse number 17, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine or the teaching, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Now, let us consider the seared conscience. Let's consider that seared conscience. Back in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 2, it speaks of the conscience being seared with a hot iron or a hot brand, depending on what version you have. During biblical times, some of the runaway slaves, they were branded in their foreheads, and it was it would serve perhaps as a deterrent and something that they shouldn't forget. They wouldn't forget. This searing of the skin, it's scorched or deadened or cauterized. It desensitized. There was no feeling in that area. You know, the false teacher or the false speaker in the text speaking lies and hypocrisy suggests that they didn't necessarily and may not necessarily believe the things that they say or affirm. Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:7, they were believing lies and they were telling these lies, and then they were speaking lies and hypocrisy. That suggests that they were doing what? They hadn't departed from the faith. They ignored the truth, and they perhaps ignored their conscience. They had no feeling. This is the type of attitude, folks, that as Christians, baptized believers in the Lord's church, the one church, we should have left that when we came out of the world. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to start at verse number 17. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse number 17. And notice this language. Scripture says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles or peoples in the world walk, in the vanity of their mind," notes, "having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling," don't miss that, past feeling, desensitized. You know people who are past feeling? People who perhaps strung out on drugs, they just all but given up. The prostitute, male or female, who's lived that life so long, been handed over from this person to that person, to said however many people, they got no more feeling. They ain't got much life in them. It just doesn't matter anymore. Person in prison, third or fourth time loser. Man, what do I got to lose? I'm a lifer now. It doesn't matter. Past feeling. Man, that's a scary way to be. Desensitized. Who being past feeling, having given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Christian verse 20 says, "But ye have not so learned Christ." We shouldn't be that way. A seared conscience loses its sensitivity toward what's right and wrong. Why? Because of sin. Hebrews chapter 3, 12 and 13 says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Remember how Pharaoh back in Exodus, remember how Pharaoh's heart was constantly being hardened? Several occasions, chapters 4 through around about chapter 14, and at least in one occasion in chapter 10, he acknowledged that he had sinned, but guess what? Shortly thereafter, he did what? He hardened his heart yet again. No indication that he ever repented. And so, this seared conscience, not only in Scripture, but in the world today, we see happening over and over and over. It gets greater and greater. Those who call evil good and good evil, Isaiah 5 and verse number 20. Those who say prophesy not unto us right things, speak smooth things, prophesy deceit, give us another lie. Isaiah 30, verse 10. Those who don't like to retain God in their knowledge, Romans 1 and verse 28. Those who receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Those who believe a lie and they are damned as a result of believing that lie. 2 Thessalonians 2:11 and 12. Those who've forgotten how to blush. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 15. Also Jeremiah chapter 8, 10 through 12. You know, this idea that you've forgotten how to blush, forgotten to have shame, no longer repulsed at sin. We learn to normalize sin and wickedness. Consider the mass shootings that have gone on in this country this year alone. And I think we're at day 110 in this calendar year. And depending on whose sources you want to believe, we're at 126 mass shoot. 126 people have been shot. That's more than one per day, folks. I was recently at a loved one's house and heard in the background, perhaps miles away, but I heard it, pop, 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 pop. And I think I was the only one to kind of crouch down on the floor there. I don't want to illustrate this point to you, because the rest, they kept looking at television. Oh, yeah, this shooting happens on a daily basis. Folks, we're desensitized to these sort of things. Wickedness. There was a time we would have called the cops. You know, in the text, they knew that what they were doing wasn't necessarily right, speaking lies and hypocrisy. They still violated their conscience by espousing those things that were wrong, and perhaps things they didn't necessarily believe in. Well, I'll tell you something. There's some various religious leaders out there in the denominational world. Many of them, they know the truth. They know and recognize that they shouldn't be called reverend or father or doctor. Go back and read Matthew chapter 23, 7 through 10. Many of them recognize that there shouldn't be instrumental music in worship, Ephesians 5, 19. Many of them recognize that we're not under the old covenant any longer. That was nailed to the cross with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Go back and read Colossians 2, 14 through 17 and follow. Many of them recognize that a woman shouldn't have a prominent place in worship. 1 Timothy chapter 2, 11 through the end of the chapter. And you know what? You got members of the body of Christ who know better, and they're doing the exact same thing. That's a sad commentary. And why is that the case? Because of the seared conscience. You know, this passage of Scripture, and many sometimes do this in doubt, passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 14, 23, whatsoever is not of faith, it's sin, Romans 14, 23. And because these in the text and many in the world, many in the body of Christ and many outside the body of Christ actually know the truth. Some do it for the filthy lucre's sake, but for him to know to do good and do it not, it's what? James 4:17. It's sin. I want you to consider a few things here for just a moment, folks. A person or a Christian who cannot admit he or she is wrong has a seared or a searing conscience. And we say searing because you might not be there, and perhaps you can recover yourself out of this if you repent. A person or a Christian who always blames others, deflecting any responsibility for their action, has a seared or a searing conscience. A person or a Christian who cannot say I'm sorry or forgive me has a seared or a searing conscience. What about a person or a Christian who won't forgive? Perhaps a seared or a searing conscience. A person who cannot celebrate the successes of others. They're upset. They're a little narcissistic. They're perhaps a little egomaniacal. They're a little envious. Should have been me. I'm jealous that they have that they're getting married, that they're getting the new house, that they have the new job. Have a seared or a searing conscience. A person who lies for advantage, or a person who lies to avoid getting in trouble, has a seared or a searing conscience. A person or a Christian who cannot empathize with those with others when they are suffering and they do nothing to try to assist them, have a seared or a searing conscience. A person or a Christian who derives pleasure in the suffering of others has a seared or searing conscience. A Christian only who forsakes other brethren because they remind him or her that they are living in sin may have a seared or searing conscience. Now, I want you to consider something. A psychopath is a person who's devoid of guilt, and they have no remorse of the crimes that he or she may have committed, regardless of how heinous they are. They have a seared conscience. And all but maybe one of those things, those characteristics, those things that we mentioned here, they also describe a psychopath. How can we avoid a seared conscience? By not departing from the faith. Colossians 1:23 teaches that we as Christians, we're expected to continue in the faith. How can we avoid a seared conscience? By avoiding seducing spirits. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they be of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. How can we avoid a seared conscience? By avoiding the doctrines of the devil. Jesus said that he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. John 8 and verse number 44. In the beginning, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 4, Satan, all he did was add one word to the word, to the command of God. And that did what? That altered the course of all of history. We're not to add to or take away from God's word. Deuteronomy 4 and verse number 2. Remember when Satan's encounter with Christ Jesus in the desert, in Matthew chapter 4, rather, in verse 6, Luke chapter 4, 9 through 11. Remember the cross reference, how Satan took scripture out of context in Psalm 91, 11 and 12. Remember 2 Peter 3:16. They arrest the scriptures to their own destruction. Remember the remainder of the text in our text, 1 Timothy chapter 4. From verse 6 through the end of the text, Paul reminds Timothy to be a good minister by putting the brethren in remembrance of words of faith and of good doctrine. To be a good example, Timothy. You know, many of you may say or may think or may have the idea, well, wait a minute. Of course, I'm not a minister, or at least not a preacher, but we're all ministers of the Word of God. We all have the responsibility to take the doctrine out to a sick and dying world. Scripture says, if any man speak, let him speak as an oracle of God. If any man minister, let him minister with the ability that God giveth. First Peter chapter 4 and verse number 11. Another passage of Scripture back in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 15. But sanctify the Lord God all in your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer to every man ask you of the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear. Folks, we're to study, show ourselves approved unto God, handling aright God's word. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 15. Matter of fact, the expectation for the Christian, according to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 18, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have that responsibility. Perhaps it is the case because the context is to the Christian that has departed from the faith. And my understanding this month is we're focusing primarily on brethren who've gone astray. So it may well be the case that if you're a member of the body of Christ and you've gone astray, you have perhaps a seared or searing conscience. You need to be reminded of the scripture. Peter told Simon the sorcerer, repent, in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity or sin. Of course, Simon's response is, pray ye the Lord for me, that none of those things which ye have spoken come upon me. Folks, this is the last we hear of Simon the sorcerer in all of Scripture. There's no indication in Scripture that he repented. The hope, of course, is that he did. But there seems to be indication from extra-biblical writings that Simon the sorcerer went back. He went back to his sorcery. And if that's the case, it's because of what? Because of a seared conscience. Acts chapter 17 and verse number 30, we're reminded, and the times of this ignorant God has winked at, but he's commanded all men everywhere to do what? To repent. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9, the Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. Don't miss that, but that all should come unto repentance. Jesus said, in Luke chapter 13 and verse 5, and also verse number 3, except you repent, you shall also likewise do what? Perish. So you and I have a responsibility, if we're living in sin, or we have that seared conscience, to repent of that. Come back to the Lord before it's everlasting too late. Brethren, I'll pray on your behalf if you're a member of the body of Christ. Perhaps you're here today and you're not a member of the body of Christ, and we're thankful, like Brother Tommy has mentioned to you before, we're thankful that you're here today. And we hope and trust that you come at the next appointed time, which will be tomorrow and the remainder of the week, and every Monday through Friday, 9 to 9:30. Go, and we also would admonish you to get with a local congregation of the Lord's Church, Church of Christ, a faithful one in the area. The brethren that serve this broadcast will try to assist you in that area, to direct you to a faithful congregation in the area. That being said, you need to hear the gospel, Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You need to believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Jesus said, except you believe on me, you shall die in your sins. John 8 and verse 24. You need to confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior before men. Romans 10, 9 and 10. That if thou confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thine heart God, that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You need to repent of your sin. The very first gospel sermon that was preached back in Acts chapter 2, they asked the question, men and brethren, what must we do? Peter said what? Repent. Going on in verse number 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Be baptized. We mentioned that earlier back in Mark chapter 16. Verses 15 and 16, Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, the like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. It's not that it's a bath. It's not that you're merely getting wet, but it's an answer of a good conscience, that you're obedient. You're humbly obedient to God's will. The answer of a good conscience towards God. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 3, verse 21. And then live faithfully unto death, which is what Jesus says in Revelation 2 and verse number 10. And he promises, and I will give thee a crown of life. Is my conscience seared? Is the question that each and every one of us needs to ask ourselves. And if it is, we need to change that. We only do that by repentance. And getting a right relationship with the Lord before it's everlasting too late. We're going to turn this over now back to Brother Tommy at this time.